Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we have reached the conclusion of our study of 2 Thessalonians. You didn't know three chapters could take so long, did you? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we are going to be looking at the final four verses here. It'll be 14 to 18. And we have looked at the entire book. We've gone verse by verse in a what they call an expository fashion. We've tried to remain true to the context and the interpretation of the first, hearers, so it'll be of the church at Thessalonica, and then we have taken that and applied the word of God to our hearts, I trust, and that we have all been able to be blessed by it, certainly, and grown through it. It has been a privilege for me, personally, to be able to have a time of focus, and you know how I have to compare it, perhaps, to your children before they take a test in school, right? It's one thing to participate in the classes and to learn, and it's another thing to try and have a test that you need to really know and answer. And so I feel very privileged to be put on the spot every Sunday and forced to take a test of what I learned that week and to hopefully deliver it to you. But it is personally very rewarding to be forced to really take time and focus every week. So I've very much enjoyed it, and I want to say thank you certainly to Pastor for the opportunity to be able to do it. His willingness to allow us younger men to be able to preach is very rare. Most pastors are extremely protective of their pulpit, and if you know Pastor Nate and I at all, you would be very reluctant to hand it over. But Pastor has been extremely gracious in that regard, and I think just we're very blessed by his leadership and willingness to do that. So I want to say thank you to him for that. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 14. He says there, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Verse 15, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now starting in verse number 14, we come to a verse that if taken just reading it sort of out of context, you would say, wow, this seems like a kind of an odd verse, right? Especially for our particular culture, for the way that we live, right? We live in an age of tolerance. We live in an age of acceptance. And here we have a verse instructing the church to note someone and to separate from them. Now, separation, and personal separation, as we're going to see today, would not have been my topic of choice for the week, right? I don't sit around and think, how could I preach on personal separation? I'd rather preach on the grace of God or the love of God, right? But here we have in our study the next verse in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And therefore, it cannot be a mistake and should be given the weight of verses about God's love or about God's grace. And while it is something that should cause all of us, perhaps, to be a little uncomfortable, it's something that God has commanded us through the Apostle Paul to understand and to practice appropriately. Now, there are very few practices of churches, of conservative, what I'm going to call Baptist churches or conservative Bible churches, that are misused more than the practice of separation. Separation is often misunderstood, misused, and abused. And the way that we need to approach this subject is by understanding first exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to say, right, both to the church at Thessalonica and to us. It is an issue that can be very quickly wrapped up in emotions, that can be very quickly wrapped up into past hurts, and can very quickly take your understanding in a different direction than what the Word of God is saying. So this morning, as we approach this subject, I ask you to pray that the Holy Spirit would allow you to separate your understanding of what perhaps you have experienced from what the Word of God is actually saying. Okay? And today we're going to look at verse 14 in a little bit of detail. Let's just start there. I want to first break down every phrase, okay? So it starts by saying, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," and if any man obey not our word. And so as we approach this verse, we first have to understand the context, right? So chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians here, Paul is writing about doctrine. And as we enter into chapter 3, he immediately shifts to this practical application. So how does these doctrines in chapter 1 and chapter 2 practically affect your individual life? And he starts in verse 1 around prayer, right? He immediately says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Okay, he starts in prayer. And then as you get down into verse 3, 4, 5, and then even down into verse 6, you start to identify, or Paul starts to identify, a specific issue. Right? We called it idleness. We talked about patronage a few weeks ago, and we said that this was a cultural norm. People in this church were choosing not to work for reasons that were culturally acceptable, right? A cultural norm. But Paul points out that this practice is actually contrary to their Christian values, was undermining their Christian testimony and their Christian values, and therefore needed to be stopped. Okay? Verse 13, which is what we looked at last week, he says, "But ye who are doing well," right, "continue in it. Be not weary in well-doing," was his instruction. And we talked about being thankful or being worthy of thanks. Right? We described exactly what that idea of well-doing means. And almost in contrast to that, he says there are in your church, in your congregation, those that are doing well. Don't be weary in that. And then he says, but there are also some that aren't doing so well. And he gives us instructions on how to exhort, right? That's sort of the New Testament word that's used. I'm going to use the word prod, okay? I think we might all understand the word prod a little bit more than we understand the word exhort, okay? But it's the idea of how do you prod believers, brothers, that are maybe lagging a little behind, right? Falling a little off course. How do you prod them? How do you move them along so that the congregation is united, the congregation is growing, and moving forward in the faith? That is where he's coming from. And he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle. Now, the first thing I think you have to notice by this phrase, obey not our word, this is not a singular event, okay? This is not someone who one time or two times or three times, right, didn't obey the word that was given to them in this epistle. Right? This wasn't someone who one time sinned, messed up or something. Right? This is rather someone, and this is taken by the present tense of the Greek here, someone who has sinned, is sinning, is continuing in sin. Right? This is someone who is regularly, constantly living in or abiding in a way that is in direct violation to Scripture. Okay, this is someone who, even after being spoken to, after being pointed out what's going on, they've decided that they're going to continue in the sin. Okay, it's a continuation of the sin. It's a clear and direct disobedience to the Word of God. The end of that phrase is this epistle. This epistle. Now, do you think that Paul meant that this verse only applies to the words that are actually written in 2 Thessalonians. Because you could take that interpretation. You could say this verse only applies to those exact words that are found in 2 Thessalonians. And I think that perhaps there's an error or a fallacy with that interpretation. And I would argue rather that the word here or his claiming this epistle is not a direct reference to the explicit letter that he was writing, but rather what he was doing was giving this letter that he was writing scriptural authority, right? Obviously, there had been more than one letter written to the church at Thessalonica. And so Paul, by saying this epistle, isn't canceling out what he said in 1 Thessalonians, is he? He's adding to it, right? And in adding to it, he's also adding it to all of Scripture. Now, the church at Thessalonica had only probably really seen the first letter. And then remember, they received a false letter, right? And now they receive the second letter. And I believe that what Paul's doing by saying this epistle is he's giving it scriptural authority. He's saying he's verifying its authenticity. He's verifying its authority because this would have been a congregation who would have already been deceived once by a letter. So he's adding the authority to it, okay? He's not saying this specific letter. Rather, he's saying if you disobey, if there's a brother who's constantly disobeying, living in a way that's not right, you know, through all of Scripture, against what Scripture commands us. He then says, the third phrase there, he says, note that man. Note that man. Now, what does he mean by note that man? Is it simply just to take notice of that person? Is it to, you know, mark as we hear the word used in 1 Corinthians? What does this mean? And I think what it is that it is not just a simple noting of that person. It's not a simple, oh yeah, you know, I know this guy, and you know, he's doing these things wrong, and you know, okay, I've taken note of him, right? Rather, I think it is the biblical model of entreating your brother. Okay? It is the act of going to them, explaining to them what is wrong. Now, we see that model exemplified for us in Matthew 18, in Romans 16, in 1 Corinthians 5, in 5:9, in 1 Corinthians 5:11, and also in Titus 3:10. It is the conscious event, right, where you say, I've gone to them and I've talked to them. Maybe you've done it 3-4 times, right? This is something that is constantly coming up that you have addressed. That is the point where you would say, okay, it's now time that I need to make to add action to my words, right? That's what he means by noting. When you reach a point with a brother where you say, okay, I've got to do something, right? That is what he means by take note. Okay, that is the take note. We've crossed the point now where I really need to take some action. And then what is the action that he instructs us to take? He says, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now listen, the words of the Word of God are very important, right? They are very important. And here he uses specific words. He says, have no company. Now, I want to contrast that with verse 6 of this chapter. Look at verse 6. Similar context, similar idea, very different word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw. He doesn't say have no company. He says ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which we have received. And what I want to point out to you here is that he uses the word disorderly, he uses the word withdraw in verse 6, okay? Verse 6 is an escalation of what we are reading about in verse 14. Here he says, have no company. Now, what does this word mean? In the Greek, it literally means to mix it up. Okay, to mix it up. And you get the idea there, right, of friends, right? having a good time, playing together, doing things together, right? They're mixing it up. It's a brotherly fellowship, okay? Perhaps you see a group of guys and they're having a good conversation and they're joking and they're laughing and you go, wow, that's, you know, they enjoy themselves. They're having a great time, right? They're mixing it up, okay? That's what this idea is here. And he says, have no company. Now, contrast that to the word in verse 6, withdraw, right? Withdraw is a severe, it's a separating, okay? I am removing all communication. There is now a wall between us, okay? That is not what he says in verse 14. He says, have no company, right? So it is it's the idea here of we're not going to mix it up anymore, okay? We're not going to have our warm, friendly fellowship that we have had because there is this sin. There's something that is happening in your life that you're not repenting about, okay? And because of that, we need to part ways a little bit, right? I need to create some distance between us. And then look at the last phrase of this verse. He says, that he may be ashamed. Now, the word that indicates purpose, right? So all of this activity, all of this course of action is for the purpose that your brother may be ashamed, right? To what? What's the result there? Repentance. Right? The idea here is repentance. The idea is does not end in just that he may be ashamed, okay? Rather, it is a way for us as brothers, sisters, to be able to say to our brothers and sisters, you know, because of this thing that's occurring in your life, I need to just step away a little bit. Now, this doesn't say withdraw. It doesn't say create a wall. It doesn't say shun, right? It just says just step away a little bit. And then look at verse 15. He says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And here we have the tone, right? What is the tone of this? He says, admonish him as a brother and not as an enemy. And that goes along with that idea of withdrawing, okay? This is not a complete and utter separation, a cutting of ties. Rather, it's just creating a little distance between, okay? And for the tone of that, we're going to do a couple of passages here. We're going to look a little bit. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And the first thing here, the first tone of this act is in meekness, in meekness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And then he says what? Be patient toward all men. So it's in a spirit of meekness. It's in the spirit of patience. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And in the third sense here, third tone of this act is the act of forgiveness, right? And Paul, in this letter to Corinth, is talking about how to receive a brother who has repented, right? To take him back. Do it in the spirit of forgiveness. And I think that's also the way that we should be approaching a brother. And we'd say, hey, look, this is happening in your life. This is something that keeps coming up, and clearly it's in violation of Scripture. And I'm approaching them already in the spirit of forgiveness. Okay? Now, approaching someone around something that maybe, you know, particularly hurtful. It may be hurtful to the cause of Christ. It may be hurtful to their testimony. It's hard to do it in meekness. It's hard to do it in patience. It's hard to do it with forgiveness, isn't it? And that's a hard thing to do, because what happens? We get emotional, right? We want to either, you know, sometimes say, oh, you know, I can't believe you did this, right? You got to shape up. This is the problem with, right? And then we start like going on and on and on to everything else, don't we? Or we're the type of person where our emotions are such that we don't want conflict at all, and we are just rather not say anything, and we're just going to sit back and just allow things to occur because we don't want conflict at all, right? Both of those are wrong. Both of those are inappropriate. Both of those are against what God is saying here. And this is why I think it's important to understand that idea of no company, right? It's to withdraw. It's not to cover over, right? It's not to pretend that things aren't happening. But it's also not a complete and utter separation, going against them. And the way that it's done is with meekness, with patience. Now, I want to look at a passage that's often used to describe this. And if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And here we have sort of the foundational teaching on church discipline. Church discipline. But it starts, it shows a progression of how these things occur. It starts with verse number 15. And he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Right? And the idea here is that you shouldn't be silent about a brother wronging you. Right? Now, this doesn't mean to be hypersensitive and to take everything that is against you to, the next level. Right? But there is certainly a case here to say, hey, this is something that happened, and I'm having a hard time getting over it, and it's causing friction in our relationship. And I don't want there to be this friction, and so I'm coming to you to tell you that it bothered me. How many of you have ever had the experience where you dreaded having to talk to someone, but you knew you had to talk to them? Right? You're thinking about it. Maybe it keeps you up at night, right? Days and days you wait, weeks you wait. Finally, you get the opportunity, and you sort of stumble it out of your mouth like, I kind of, it hurt me when this happened, right? And they go like, what? When was that? Oh, I'm sorry. No problem. Right? We've had that experience, haven't you? You mean you weren't thinking about it? Because I was thinking about it. I knew you were thinking about it. No, I didn't realize. Like, I'm sorry, right? There's a friction in relationships that can occur. That if it just goes unspoken, resentment builds up. And you start to, in your mind, say, oh, well, I think, this person's doing this. And, oh, then the next thing that they do, right, is, it's because of this. And now I'm ascribing motives to the next thing that they say and the next, right? I mean, that's human nature. We do it in our marriages, don't we? We do it in our family relationships. Why wouldn't that occur in the church? And so what they're giving us here is a way to handle those. And it's to say, approach your brother, right? Don't hold on to it. Approach him. Address it. Say, hey, in the spirit of meekness, with patience, right? In the spirit of forgiveness, as a brother, I'm coming to you to let you know this thing kind of bothered me. And 9 times out of 10, hopefully more than that, but let's say 9 times out of 10, there's an immediate coming together, an immediate washing away, and a restoration of a relationship. That is the idea that we are getting to. Now, we've looked at the verse. We've looked at the topic. I want to just clarify a couple of things. What is this not? Okay, what this personal separation, this idea of separation here in this verse, what it is not. And I think staying in Matthew 18, we see the first thing that it's not. What is described to us in our text in 2 Thessalonians is not church discipline. We see church discipline in Matthew 18. Let's continue. We get a verse 15. He says, you know, hey, look, there's something wrong here. Verse 16 is the response. The brother says, hey, I'm not going to hear you, right? But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Now listen, many, many times we allow incidences, little misunderstandings to fester in our life. And what happens is as that bitterness grows towards one another, as that animosity festers in our life, what ends up happening is we end up treating them like, the end of verse 17, a heathen man and a publican, right? We end up creating this animosity in our relationship because we're unwilling to address it and to deal with it, okay? Now, to be clear, this is a teaching on here is how church discipline is to work. You go to them, they don't repent. You bring witnesses, they don't repent. You go to the church, they don't repent. At that point, as a church, you are responsible, right, as the representation of Christ to the world, to protect the holiness of the reputation. You are to say, hey, this person is unrepentant. We've tried to address it. They are not willing to do that, and we need to send them out of the church. Okay? To be clear, 2 Thessalonians is not talking about this. What else is it? It is not talking about another gospel. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 8. Galatians 1 in verse 8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay? This is not someone preaching another gospel. Okay? If someone comes to this church, or you're encountering somebody, right? Someone's preaching in the church a different way to get saved than by faith alone, in Christ alone. If there is someone who's preaching something different than that, Paul says, let them be accursed. Okay? This is not have no company with him. This is let him be accursed. There's a difference there. What else is this not? This is also not a doctrinal disagreement. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is not a doctrinal disagreement. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, right? So someone comes in, they're teaching something with wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Right, then Paul says he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And here we have the summation, from such withdraw thyself. Okay, so he uses that word withdraw there again, speaking about the severity of the separation, right? Now, you got to get away from this person. If they're teaching false doctrine, okay, this is someone that you need to get away from right away. Also, this is not a difference of personal opinion, right? Well, in one hand, it's certainly not church discipline. It's not another gospel. It's not false doctrine. It's also not personal opinion. Okay? You know, some churches have challenges with the color of the curtains in the auditorium, right? The color of the curtains in the auditorium is not a reason to have no company with another believer. Right? Does that make sense? There are things that happen in our church and in our lives and in our relationships that sometimes when you step back from them, you go, well, that's pretty foolish, right? Boy, I let that thing kind of get out of proportion, right? This is not based on something that is just simply personal opinion, right? For instance, you might say, my brother, he listens to a little bit different music than I do, and you know, I'm gonna exhort him about that, and if he doesn't change, then I'm gonna have to separate from him, right? No, that's not what this is talking about. This is not on personal preference or personal opinion, right? Also, as we have discussed, this is not shunning. This is not severing all communication, and we get that from the tone. This also is not permission to gossip or to badmouth. Right? Sometimes what happens is it's a lot easier to talk to another brother about the wrong that has occurred than it is to talk to the brother that wronged you. Right? We all know that's true. It's easier to vent to someone else about something that's occurred than it is to actually address it. Right? So if that's what it's not, then what is this? And I think it's simply this. It is a brother who is participating in a sinful activity or behavior who, after being spoken to, is unwilling to change. And let me give you a couple of examples that maybe help to make this more real for us. One is around the idea of gossiping. So, you know, gossiping is one of those things that occurs very casually in a relationship. You know, you can be having a wonderful conversation and all of a sudden it kind of turns into gossip. You don't even realize it. A few hours later, you're thinking back on the conversation and maybe the Holy Spirit convicts you and you go, wow, we were actually kind of gossiping about that right there. And maybe that wasn't the best thing to do, right? So gossiping is something that can occur. And you could say, hey, look, I notice that when I'm with this person, when I'm mixing it up with this person, when I'm fellowshipping with this person, we have a tendency to wander into gossip. Right? It just sort of like keeps happening over and over. And so what you would do is you'd say, hey, you know, Bob, or I'm trying to think of a name of someone that's not here, Tim, I don't know. Person, right? You'd say, hey, when we get together and we hang out, sometimes I feel like we get into gossip and I just want to stay away from that, right? And then as you progress in your relationship, you find that he just keeps going back to gossip. And so maybe you say it again. You say, hey, look, you know, I want to keep a relationship with you, but we just keep getting into that, right? And at some point you go, you know what? I'm taking note now. And I've got to just stop spending so much time with this person. I've got to separate myself because I wander into gossip with him. And he just keeps doing it. And I've tried to talk to him about it. And he just does it, right? Gossip is one of those things. Now, there's a myriad of things that we could talk about. Anger is another one, right? Anger. You get close with someone. You're fellowshipping. You're building relationship with them. And You kind of identify that they are having these outbursts, or they have this sort of, it doesn't even have to be an outburst, it could just be this low, you know, residing sort of constant anger in their life. And you notice it comes out all the time in conversation, right? It's not something you hide. It just flows out of them. And you realize, like, man, whenever I'm around them, I like being around them, but I kind of get grumpy. I kind of start getting a little angry myself, and I just realize that that's my relationship. And you address it, right? This could be bitterness. This could be, lewd talk, lewd jokes, right? It could be any number of things. All of us have relationships where these types of things occur, right? I know going into a relationship or into a conversation with someone or going to hang out with them how they are. And I go, oh, they're always so down. I got to try and be up, right? At some point, this verse says, you've got to kind of distance yourself. Have no company, right? Just separate. And how it, I think how it looks is simply you say, hey, look, you know, we've had a great relationship. I've really enjoyed it. There's just this, it just keeps getting bitter. And I think I just got to not hang out so much because it's really starting to have an effect on me. Now, to a believer, when you have that conversation, what should their response be? Shame, right? They would go, oh, wow. Oh, you're right. Right? And so it's that idea of shame. And what the purpose of this verse is that they would repent, that they would get right, that they would come back. Okay? This verse describes something that is personal. It describes sanctification. It describes edification. It describes exhortation. And the church needs all of these. We need to be active in helping our brother, right? And sometimes it even comes to the place where you need to say, I just got to step away a little bit, right? That is what is described here in verse 14 and 15 of what I'm calling sort of personal separation. Let's go back and let's look at verse 16 through 18. Verse 16 there says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Now, remember, this church at Thessalonica was a persecuted church. They are a persecuted body of believers. And what does Paul bring to them in his kind of closing words is the idea of peace. Well, he wants them to have peace. Isaiah 9:6 says this. It's a passage we'll hear, I'm sure, throughout the Christmas season. But he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says this, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Right? And Paul leaves with them, and he says the God of peace, or the Lord of peace himself. And he's praying for them. He's praying for this congregation that God would himself grant them a provision of peace. He then says at the end of verse 16, the Lord be with you all. He then prays for the presence of God in their life. He prays for the presence of God, knowing that that brings them love and fellowship, protection, provision, right? All of the blessings that come with the presence of God. And then verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, before we close this book, verse 17 is a very important verse because we know the context of 2 Thessalonians, right? 2 Thessalonians was written to the church because they had received a false letter. And that false letter had caused confusion. And so what does Paul do? Paul says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And here he's just reaffirming for them. This is from me, the Apostle Paul, to you. He's giving them additional comfort, right? And as he closed this letter, so we do, contemplating and thinking about the truths that we have discussed and talked about and that we learned, and praying for ourselves, that we would ourselves know the peace of God, that we would know and experience the presence of God, and that our lives would be marked both internally and externally by the grace of God.